Good to see this number out on this Sunday evening. And of course, if you're visiting with us, you're always our honored guest, and we ask you to come back at each and every opportunity. The scriptures that we've seen tonight should help kind of clarify the title that I had up there, which is One Thing Doesn't Change. And when you're saying, well, one thing doesn't change, what are you talking about there? And in this life, there are different aspects that we have to engage with. Now, we're in 2025 right now. Obviously, much time has passed since the time of Christ, since the times of the Bible that we can look at and see. But those were still people living their lives and dealing with situations or circumstances, challenges, problems, issues. And all of these things can take a couple of different directions. One obvious direction would be the physical one, the physical body that you have to deal with. The physical body works or doesn't work depending on the situation or circumstance that you find yourself in. The first scripture that we heard was talking about the son of David with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel, and it chronicled what happened after Samuel had told David that he had sinned in the sight of God in terms of his committing adultery with Bathsheba. And he said that the child that had been conceived as a result of that adultery was going to die. We heard that David pleaded with God for that not to happen. And he fasted and he prayed and he separated himself from everyone else, seeking to do what he felt he could do so that the child would not die. The pain of losing a child like that is about the worst thing that you can experience. Now, I'm the oldest. I was born in 1966. My sister Denise was born, I was born in 1956. Denise was born in 1966. So she's 10 years younger than me. And Denise's children are younger than mine. And she had her first child in 1998, and she had her second child in 2000. So she was about to have her third child, Mitchell, in 2001. And she was in the hospital to deliver Mitchell. She'd gone the full term. Everything was going fine. And my sister is not a very big person, and yet she was pretty big for being pregnant. And I was waiting to hear what was going to happen. And I got a phone call, hurry up and get to the hospital right now. But it wasn't the sort of call, the tone from my dad wasn't what you would have expected. So something was going wrong. The placenta carrying Mitchell within my sister had broken away from her before she had delivered. And they were conducting an emergency C-section to get Mitchell out of Denise because he had lost his connection with the placenta. And they got Mitchell out, and he wasn't breathing, and they put him on a machine and resuscitated his heart and his lungs, and they told my sister and her husband that the next few days would be really critical to Mitchell's survival. So they had Mitchell hooked up to all those machines and in the intensive care unit, and I went in there to see my little nephew, who was just a day old. And at the time, I was a special education teacher, so I expected that there would be some cognitive challenges, but as I sat there next to him, I was speaking to him and I was assuring him that his uncle would be there for him. But the damage was too great. And after 5 days, Mitchell died. And that was not my son, that was my nephew. But that was the worst day of my life. The pain of losing that baby will never leave my sister. She told me as much. She said the only reason she was able to keep going is because she had two other children. So the pain that David had to be experiencing, as we saw in 2 Samuel, had to be massive. And yet, what did he do the moment that he learned that the child was dead? He turned to our God. He turned to our Lord. And so even though the physical blow was overpowering, one thing didn't have to change. And that was his connection with God. And that's an incredible lesson to all of us. Because as we live this life, we're faced with challenges, physical challenges. Individuals right here in this congregation have had to deal with tremendous physical obstacles and barriers that they did not anticipate, nor did they seek. Injuries, illnesses, complications from surgeries, all sorts of physical challenges that impacted their life. These challenges at times have been able to be overcome, and we're certainly grateful for that. Several individuals here could have died from the physical challenges that they faced at that time. They didn't, but the physical challenge remained, and the consequence of that remained, and they have to live their life moving forward with that situation in place. But what doesn't have to change is their relationship to God. What doesn't have to change is their reliance on our Lord to get them through. Does it mean that it goes away? No. The son died. That son was not resurrected by God. The pain that David felt remained. But so did his connection with the Lord. So did his focus on God. And so that's a very telling situation for us to look at as we look at this life. How is it going for us? Are we dealing with things that we feel are just going to crush us or break us or destroy us? No one wants to minimize whatever anyone is dealing with. You could be dealing with, instead of a physical situation, you could be dealing with a financial situation. How are you going to handle it? What are you going to do? Are you going to do the right thing or are you going to do the wrong thing? We have a couple of biblical examples of how people were dealing with material things, financial things, and how they handle them. In Matthew chapter 18, we see a financial situation. It's not something that we would necessarily look to the Bible immediately for, but perhaps we should. But in Matthew chapter 18, and starting in verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Now, that's an unfathomable amount of money. If you look up what one talent is worth in today's dollars, it's staggering. So that much money, I don't even know how that was possible, but he did. "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made." So this man, because he was unable to handle this financial barrier, this financial challenge, was going to be sold. And I don't know about you, but if you sell somebody for money, that sounds like slavery to me. At worst, it would have been indentured servitude, where he would have been somewhat like what Joseph was, sold into Egypt and having to work for Potiphar. Now, we know that worked out better for Joseph, but this man, it's unlikely it would have been that good. Well, and he had a wife and children, and they were going to be sold too because of a financial situation. "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." Now that's where the story should have ended, but sadly it does not. Continuing in verse 28, "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, 10,000 talents, 100 denarii. huge difference. Talents are worth much, much, much more than denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down, sound familiar, at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Exactly what this guy said to the king. And the king was like, okay, tell you what, I'll forgive it. He didn't say, okay, I'll give you time to pay it back. He forgave the debt. What's this guy do? And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This man lost sight of what didn't have to change. His master gave him an example of what Christ does for us. You talk about a debt owed us to God for our sins? We're not paying that debt through anything that we can do. We cannot earn our way into heaven. Christ paid that price on the cross for us. But what he does require from us is faithful, obedient living. And through faithful, obedient living and constant prayers to God, asking him to forgive us of our sins because we are sinful creatures, we have the opportunity to go to heaven. This man lost sight of that. It didn't have to be that way. He should have taken a cue from his master and followed the same example. But he didn't. And so as we live our lives, we should understand that connection with God, that bond with God. It doesn't have to change. It doesn't have to go wrong. It doesn't have to turn out badly. You know, if we could just keep our emotions and our desires and our appetites in check, if we could learn how to tell ourselves no, things would work out so much better. There's several people in the Bible that don't do a very good job at all of telling themselves no. There's several people in the Bible whose appetite for what they want gets them into trouble. And I don't know of anyone who was more notorious for that than Samson. Samson raised a Nazarite. You know he was told what to do. And yet, what was Samson doing throughout his whole life? Pursuing his own appetite. Doing what he wanted. Seeking the things that brought him pleasure or contentment or joy. And we check in on Samson here in Judges chapter 16 when in one of his latest indulgences, he's with Delilah. Okay? Now, Delilah had been, shall we say, influenced by the Philistines to give them some way to deal with Samson, because Samson was plaguing the Philistines. He was an instrument of God, even though he wasn't living exactly as he should have been. He was still serving his purpose to thwart a lot of the efforts of the Philistines. They couldn't overpower him because he was too strong. They were seeking to find some way to stop him. Now, Samson knew what the source of his strength was because God had given it to him. But because of his own personal failures, he wasn't disciplined. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He shouldn't have even been with her in the first place. And so we check in on him in Judges 16, starting in verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. This is what it took for Samson to finally wake up, losing that which had identified him, his great power, his great strength. Why did he lose it? Because he forgot the one thing that didn't need to change, and that was his connection with God. Had he maintained a faithful, disciplined life, would this have happened? Highly unlikely. But because he put himself in that situation, he lost his strength, he lost his sight, he lost his freedom. But his memory didn't completely go away. And so we move forward and we pick up with Samson, and we'll pick up the same chapter in verse 26. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." Because the temple was full of Philistines. They were looking to make fun of him, their former mortal enemy, who now they felt they had defeated. But they wanted to mock him. They wanted to rub it in. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord. Oh, he remembered. Called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines from my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. One thing never needs to change. We may suffer physical loss. We may suffer financial loss. We may suffer emotional loss. Those are all the things that we confront as humans on this planet. Losing money, not having money, being in financial difficulties is painful. Having your body fail you, losing a relationship, someone that you loved that died unexpectedly, or somehow you become disconnected or some otherwise lose that bond, is very painful. God knows all of that. God has given us examples in the Bible of individuals who have faced that. And the ones who made it through, how did they do it? By remembering the one thing that never changes, our Lord. He's not going to move. His word is absolute. His truth is unquestioned. His power is beyond our understanding. Yes, physical life at times can be difficult. Yes, physical life at times can disappoint, hurt, even potentially devastate you. But one thing won't change. God will still love you. And if you do what you're supposed to do, based on his word, as the song sang, he will take care of you. This life will end at some point. And whatever things that aren't working, when you die, those things die too. One thing that doesn't die, that won't die, is your soul. That will live forever. And it's up to us as individuals to decide where that soul is going to spend eternity. With God in heaven or without God in hell. With God in joy or in hell in torment. It's up to us. It's our choice. What do we need to do? The plan of salvation is clear. First, we have to hear the word, believe, and then repent of the sins that we've committed. And then once we've repented, we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, and then after that, we have to live faithfully. We do those things, and we will place ourselves in the hands of a just and loving and compassionate God. If we don't, then we'll suffer the consequences. We see consequences spelled out here. They're physical consequences. Spiritual consequences are the one thing that won't change. Let's be sure that we're doing everything that we can in this life so that the spiritual consequences for us are what God would want. He's not going to force us to do what's right, but he gives us the opportunity to choose to do what's right. If we need to make that choice, we can do it right now. If you haven't been baptized, we have a baptistry here. If you need the prayers of the church and You want to come forward and say, look, I need to do better because, you know, I've forgotten what was most important. You can do that too. But whatever it is, remember that God is not going to change. It's up to us to do what he wants us to do. So whatever your needs might be, please, at this time, if you need to, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.